For a number of years, I worked in human resources, had a number of different positions in human resources, was involved in payroll, and so I was everybody's best friend, except when it was wrong. I also worked in recruiting and in interviewing for new employees that were coming in. So I had a lot of different responsibilities. What do you think was the number one question that they always wanted to ask when there was a new employee? Vacation? When do I get my first check? Pay? But not just pay, total compensation. They wanted to know the whole kit and caboodle. And it didn't matter. And different companies would have different benefits, if you will, total compensation, regardless of what position they had. There were some benefits that were available to everybody. Benefits for health care, for the dentist, for vision was across the board. Vacation time. Some was accrued a little bit differently than others. If you were a manufacturing employee, for example, versus somebody who was salaried, your vacation time might be accrued differently. There was benefits they wanted to know about short-term and long-term disability. They wanted to know about sick time, if that was available. And or as some companies now, they've just sort of put it all together and they have personal time off, PTO as it's called. Let's see, what other kinds of benefits? When you go to a position, to a job, what are you looking for? What are some of the things that people are offering? Retirement, okay, 401k. Is there the opportunity to invest in some of that? Will there be a company match to a certain percentage of that? What else? Health benefits, so, you know, is it going to just be for me, or if I have a family, will it include them? What kind of benefits will that include? What else? Job security. We might call it job retention, overtime, overtime differential, or shift differential as well. So if you work second or third shift, you might get a little different pay for that, but overtime certainly. Holiday pay, are you off for the holidays? Now, where Robin works, they only have two holidays, being in dialysis, so it's a little bit different. They have to decide at the beginning of the year what two holidays are they going to have off if they happen to fall on a particular workday. So there's a signing bonus. You know, some companies give a signing bonus depending on if you're in a particular position. There's also a retention bonus if you work for the company for so long. There's stock options for executives or other personnel within the company to be able to invest in the company by buying stock. There are a lot of different kinds of benefits that are available. Total compensation when you go to work for a particular different. Some of them have like fitness center opportunities, and they might have a game room with pool tables and foosball and snack machines and that are free to the company, to the personnel there. So there are a lot of things that people look at when they go to find a job. And what is it going to – really, it's what we call an abbreviation, WIFM. Does anybody know what that stands for? Joe? What's in it for me? What am I going to get? Right? And in today's economy – with benefits really being a concern for companies who are providing them, they're really looking at ways not only to impact the bottom line, because they're in it for profit, right? I mean, they're out to make money, but they also want to try and do as much as they can to retain employees. So they want to have those kinds of benefits that are available so that you want to stick around and that you're going to job hop to find another company who has a little better benefits at this particular time. Scripture gives us some benefits as well, and we have been looking in Proverbs for the last several weeks, and I would invite you to turn to chapter 2, because it is in this chapter that we begin to see some of the benefits of following wisdom. We noted in chapter 1 the purpose of what Proverbs was about. It was to help the young, the innocent, the ones who were growing up, to give them some guidance so that they can follow wisdom and pursue a life that is going to be, well, of value to them, that it's not going to lead down a wrong path. So the Solomon, who's writing most of the Proverbs, is going to give some guidance to his son for godly living in everyday circumstances. But we also see the theme in chapter 1, and the theme is the fear of God is what begins our pursuit of wisdom or knowledge. And so it is essential that we understand that that is the starting point, the starting blocks, if you will. If I'm going to pursue wisdom, I need to know from where is the starting point, and it is to pursue God. And if I am pursuing after Him, then I know that I'm going to be on a track that will lead to wise living. And so then he gave some additional things in the rest of chapter 1 to reveal, stay away from these things because they will lead you down a wrong path. They will lead to a darkness, to wrong living, and they essentially and eventually will lead to death. But we come to chapter 2, and we're going to be looking at the entire chapter this morning, and we see that it provides for us the benefits, or some of the benefits, of what we will get, what's in it for me if I follow after wisdom. Someone has said that the benefits of seeking after wisdom are found only if we seek with the proper disposition. Why should I pursue wisdom? What's in it for me? It is a lifetime endeavor that takes a lot of hard work and commitment. And the first thing we need to see from chapter 2 is that as we consider pursuing wisdom, that first of all, diligence is required. Diligence is required. Would you, in your Bibles, I'd like to read verse 1. My son. And as we read through this, I want you to notice the ifs and the thens, because there is, if I do this, then there's a result that will happen. A consequence, an if-then kind of thing. So, my son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you. First thing I see here in this verse, if diligence is required, that there must be willingness for it. I have to want to do it. I'm not going to be coerced. I don't want to be pressured. The father isn't forcing the son. He's inviting him to go on this journey. My son, if. Now, we have in New Testament, sometimes that word if can be translated since. We've been noticing that if you read through chapter 1 and 2 of Philippians, you'll see that if you have this, but it's saying since you have it. He's saying here, if you have it. He's not saying since you have it. This is something to the son that he's saying he doesn't have it yet. So, if you pursue this, this is what's going to take place. There must be a willingness. We need to look at the actions that are taking place in this particular passage. And the first one is, we need to, if you accept it, if you are willing to hear what I have to say, and if you're willing to store up my commands in you, we don't want to coerce, we don't want to. That is our responsibility as we give out wisdom, isn't it? Not to force it on those that we're trying to teach. We need to have it be as inviting as we can, as something that they are going to want to follow because it looks so appealing. The son needs to be open to what the father is teaching. He needs to understand that it's the right way to go. He must believe that the father has his best interest at heart, that the father isn't going to lead him down a path that will eventually create some destructive character in him. He needs to know that it's going to be the right path. When I was learning to drive at age 13, so parents, you didn't hear that age, those of you with kids that are about ready to drive. Douglas, how's driver's training going? Long. You're taking it, right? You're in it now? Yeah. My dad taught me how to drive. My brother and I, we were both 13. And, of course, being on camp property up at Barrickell, we had a lot of woods and roads to drive on without being out on the road. So there was that advantage. But he taught us to drive at age 13. If I wanted to learn how to drive, I had to listen to what my dad had to say. Would you agree with me on that? See, at age 13, you know, you're at that age where, you know, I can do this. Anybody like that when they were driving? You know, get me behind the wheel and let me at it. And we had to learn on a stick shift. That was the first. My dad said, if you're going to learn to drive a car, the first thing you learn to drive is a stick shift. So we had to learn on that. Now, I was pretty short in that day, and I had to sit on a pillow to be able to see over the dashboard. And then also to reach the pedals, and I had to sit forward. But we need to listen to the Father because he has some advice, and we need to willingly do it. That's what Solomon is suggesting to his son here in this case. Accept my words and store them up. Warren Wiersbe has said, the only way to end up at the right destination is to choose the right path. Would you say amen? Amen. That's good advice, isn't it? If you want to get to where you're going, be on the right road. Take the right path. Not only are we to accept it, but we are also to store up the commands. Now, that word store up, we will see later on in the passage that it means to treasure or to hide. If you take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 119. We see it there. Because not only are we supposed to accept it, be willing to do it, we're supposed to hide it, we're supposed to store it up. Psalm 119, beginning at verse 9, says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. The word heed there means to obey. So by obeying your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Thy word have I, what's the next word? Hid. In where? In my heart. Why? That I might not sin against you. So if you circle or underline that word hid, it's the same word that Solomon is using here in chapter 2 for the idea that we need to treasure it. Now, when you think of something that you're hiding, what are you trying to do? Keep it concealed from other people getting it. But that's not the idea of what Solomon is trying to convey, or the psalmist when he's writing Psalm 119. To store up is to have it ready so that it's available when you need it. Robin does a tremendous amount of canning in the fall. And many of you know that. She freezes a lot, she cans a lot, and she doesn't do it just so that the cupboards, the shelves, and the freezer are colorful. She does it because during the winter, when it's time to cook a certain dish, she can go and it's stored up. It's ready to be used. Solomon is saying, store up the wisdom that I'm teaching you so that at the proper time, at the right time, it's available to you. Hide God's word in your heart so that you might not sin against him. Have it ready. I can't stress enough how important scripture memory is. I put a verse in every month, and we have you to encourage you to try and memorize one verse a month, that you hide God's word in your heart. Starting in March, I don't know if this is where I'm at in my notes, but I'm going to say this now because I might forget it. Starting in March, for Sunday school, we're going to have just a teen guys Sunday school class. I'm going to take you over to the house. I'm going to lead it. But I want you to know that it's going to be some work. It's going to require some scripture memory and some reading of scripture and of going through the same questions that the adults are going to be going through as well. I can't stress enough, as I just said, I can't stress enough how important it is to have God's word in your heart. It's a way in which will help keep your path straight. How should I know I shouldn't go this way or this way? Why is it that I have to go this way? Well, God's word. And if we believe that God's word is true, then we're going to accept it and do it. Because we know that if we don't, if we go this way or this way, we know that it's going to lead us to a wrong path, a wrong destination. As Warren Wiersbe said, and again to quote him, if I want to make sure I get to the right destination, I have to be on the right path. So please, and I know adults, we have such a hard time memorizing scripture, don't we? But repetition, Even if you have, you know, you could take a 3x5 card and write it out, keep it in your Bible, keep it on your dashboard, keep it on your mirror, on your refrigerator, on your nightstand, wherever. Just something to remind you to go over and over and over again those verses. I have in my car a card that has many of the verses that I've memorized. And so as I'm driving down to the office in the mornings, I like to spend that time reviewing those verses and then learning new verses. And so you see me, I've got this little verse pack. And, you know, you can buy those 8 and a half by 11 sheets where you can do your own business cards. That's the size of what this is. So, you know, if you print out the verses and on that sheet of paper, then you can have it ready and take it with you. But hide God's word in your heart. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, and who correctly handles the word of truth." We need to take God's word and use it so that at those times of uncertainty, when we're not sure about which path to take, the Holy Spirit who indwells you will bring up that verse that you have stored at the right time. It's there when you need it. So take his word because it will help you. Paul goes on to say at the end of chapter 3 in 2 Timothy that God's word equips us to do good work. And then Peter encouraged us to crave spiritual milk of the word to help us grow in our faith. So often I will send an email to the kids and I'll tell them to stand rock solid. We want their faith to be on Christ, who is the solid rock. And so by grasping God's word and hiding it, storing it up, we have that opportunity. If we are grounded in the faith through a diligent search of Scripture, we won't be tossed around from one doctrine to another. Just, okay, this sounds good, let me take this. That's what some world religions do. They just take what they hear and this and this and this and this, they put them all together, what they think is the best, and they say, wow, this is what I believe. But God's word, if we stay focused on it, will help us to know the difference between truth and error. Hide it. Store it up. Read it. That's why I'm encouraging you each day to go through. And today was chapter 5. If you're reading through Proverbs in the month, you're on chapter 5 today. So take some time. As we have said, James 1:22 tells us to be not just be hearers of the word, but be doers of the word. So it's not just enough to store it up and soak it in and to be biblically literate so that we can, I don't know, show others how much we know about the Bible. It is to be used for spiritual growth so that we can know the difference between truth and error, so that we can challenge others when they come and say, you know, hey, how'd you like to go along this way? And it might sound pretty good, but then you remember in God's word that it says, don't. That way leads to destruction, because there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end is death. So we need to hide God's word. We need to be doers of it, not just hearers only. Otherwise, the scripture goes on there in that passage to say that we deceive ourselves. So it is my prayer. It is my prayer each week that as you hear these messages, you just don't come in and soak it up and say, wow, okay. And then go home and say, do something with it. That's what my hope and my challenge is. That when you hear God's word, that His Spirit is working you in some way to be different than when you came in. That we will love Christ more today than we did yesterday. So we need to have it in our heart, in our life. The second thing I want to show, we're in Proverbs chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, because I want there to see that there must be engagement in it. Engagement in it. So, my son, if you accept my words and store up commandments within you, turning, again, notice these action things, these action words, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, and if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding. So there we need to be engaged in it. We not only need to hear it, we need to engage the ear and then the heart. We can't let it just sit up here in this gray matter thing that we call the brain. We need to have it go 18 inches so that it is something that becomes a part of us and that we live it. Is that what, that's what Solomon wants to, he wants to challenge for godly living. It isn't just to help his son to have a life that will be free from things that will be detrimental to him, and that at the end of his life he can say, wow, I lived a good life. He wants him to be godly. He wants him to have Christ, we could translate it to say Christ-like character traits. So we need to have, we need to be engaged in it. Many of you listen to or watch Dr. Charles Stanley on TV. What is the one word that he always says? And if I had it, a nickel for every time he said it, I'd be a rich man. What's that word? Listen. Why does he say that? He wants you to hear a point because it is going to be important. Hear God's word because it is important. We need to listen. If I were in class and daydreaming, I would probably miss a good portion of what the lecture is about. When I was taking Greek in college, if you missed one class, you virtually were almost doomed because it was something important. You had to really catch up and find somebody that was well adapted to speaking and translating the Greek so that you could find out what was in that class you missed. It's important. So we need to listen. We need to engage our mind and engage our heart. So I can't expect to do well in the Christian life if I don't listen. There is something that each one of us can learn. If we miss church or we miss reading God's word in a day, we miss the opportunities of hearing what God has to say to us. Last week, Robin and I were getting ready and David for leaving for the morning, and Robin reminded me that I was supposed to take David to school that day. Now, we had that conversation a week or two before. So I knew that it was coming, but it just sort of, and it went out one ear as it went in one, it went out the other ear. I had totally forgotten. I had missed our, I wasn't listening, honey, I'm sorry. We need to listen. We need to engage our ears to hear what the Spirit is speaking to us about. The verse also states that we're to engage the heart as well as the ear. When we listen with a heart of understanding that engages the mind to act in obedience, the heart ponders the Scripture, and through our meditation on it, we come to understand actions that need to be taken. Psalm 1:2 says, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates." How often? Day and night. So when you're memorizing Scripture, meditate on it. Think about it. Ponder it. What is it saying to you? What is God asking you to do or not do in that verse that you are learning? The result of not meditating is following the wrong crowd. And that is in verse 1. "Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." So if we are not meditating on his word, we can then understand that that word, that verse is going to say that we will follow those who are scorners and sinful and mockers. So we need to be obedient. There's one more thing in verse 3 that we are to engage, and it's our mouth. "And if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding," and I like to think of that as being our prayers, that we speak to the Lord about the things that are on our heart. James 1:5 says that if any man lacks wisdom, he should ask of God. The Message translates it this way: if you don't know what you're doing, pray to the Father. He loves to help. You'll get his help and won't be condescended to when you ask for it. So we need to pray for wisdom, but we need to pray the things that are on our heart. Cry aloud those things. Cry aloud those things to the Lord. And he will lead us. Now, we're going to find out later on that the path of the wicked is crooked, but the path of the one who follows the Lord is, according to Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, it's what? Straight. It's straight. So as we're praying, we know that God is going to lead us down the right path. He's not going to lead us astray. third thing, verse 4, there must be high estimation of it. And if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, we need to value wisdom like it's a buried treasure, like it's something of great worth. In Bible times, when silver was extracted, it involved a process. They were down in underground galleries, and archaeologists have unearthed these long tables that were used, and then nearby these tables were these cisterns where it would collect rain. And on these long tables would go through the process of washing the ore that they had extracted from their digging. And then it would go into the smelting process, of which it would separate the silver from all the other ores that might be around it or in it. And so in that smelting process, they were able to scrape off the things that weren't the silver. And when the refiner could see his face in his image in the surface of the silver, he knew that it was ready. So there takes a lot of diligence, a lot of effort, a lot of patience in extracting silver. And so Solomon is saying, when you're pursuing after wisdom, it is a treasure that will take a long time, but it's worth the effort. It's worth the effort. We need to have a high estimation of it. Colossians 2:3 says, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so I ask a question right here. What are we pursuing? What is our heart set on? Is there eternal value in it? Are you seeking wisdom with diligence? One author posed a very thought-provoking question when he asked, if you worked as hard as your employer, if you worked as hard for your employer as you do seeking for God's wisdom, would you still have a job? If you sought after wisdom the same way, if you sought an education the same way that you pursue finding God, seeking after Him, would you pass a class? Would you graduate? That's a pretty thought-provoking question, isn't it? To ask me, I remember when I was training for the Detroit Marathon, is many years ago now, but I'd be out on a long run of about 20 miles, and there's not a whole lot to do when you're running for 3 or 4 hours but think. And I was, this was an 18-week training program that I was on to prepare to run the Detroit Marathon. And I would sometimes ask myself this question. Am I as diligent in my studying of God's Word as I was preparing for a Sunday school class that I was teaching? Am I as diligent in that as I am in pursuing a training regimen that will help me finish a marathon? I asked myself that question. That's a good question that you need to ask as well. Godly wisdom requires diligence. We need to go all out. Starting at verse 5, we notice that deliverance is reported. Not only is diligence required, but deliverance is reported. Then, here's the then. This is what's going to happen as a result of your following after the advice of Solomon, the wisdom that you're pursuing. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from His mouth come knowledge and understanding. He holds victory in store for the upright. He is a shield to those whose walk is blameless. For He guards the course of the just and protects the way of His faithful ones. Then you will understand what is right and just and fair, every good path. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will protect you, and understanding will guard you. The first thing that I see in this passage is that there is deliverance through worshiping God. Deliverance through worshiping God. Solomon is going to reveal some of the benefits of wisdom here in this passage now. Benefits of fearing and knowing God. When we worship God as we should, then there is deliverance from the other things that are around us. When we search for wisdom, we will find God and we will fear Him. We have discovered the kind of wisdom that we are talking about that will guide our steps and guard our hearts It's a quality that can only come from one source. Verse 6 tells us that, for the Lord gives wisdom. If we are going to pursue it, we need to understand its source. And this passage reveals it, and God is the only place to get it. He possesses it, and it is His to give. And as we have discovered in James 1:5, it is freely given to those who seek after it. The verse continues by saying that for those who store up wisdom, there's victory. Victory becomes a shield that is used when the temptations of the world, when the wicked knock at our door and invite us to join them in pursuit of some venture that will involve deceit or robbery or death. Verse 8 states that the Lord will guard the steps of the upright, the person who endeavors to live a godly life. And it doesn't mean that we will never be targeted by those who are wicked, but it does mean that we will be delivered from them because we'll know the truth and we won't want to take the path that they're inviting us to go along, no matter how enticing it is. And we'll see that in the next section of this particular passage. Psalm 119, verse 34 says, "Give me understanding that I may observe your law and keep it with all my heart." Proverbs 4:4, "Then he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments and live." And then in verses 20 and 21 of chapter 4, "My son, give attention to my words, incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart." And then in verse 23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. The message says that we are to keep vigilant watch over our heart, to guard it. And we do that by pursuing after God and His Word. When we are pursuing wisdom, it will guard our days and our ways so that we will follow godly principles and live godly lives. Now in verses 12 to 15, we see the 5 through 11, there is a deliverance through worshiping God. Now in verses 12 through 15, there is deliverance from the wicked man. Notice, wisdom will save you from the ways of wicked men, from men whose words are perverse, who leave the straight paths to walk in dark ways, who delight in doing wrong, and rejoice in perverseness of evil. I jotted down in the column of my Bible, Romans 1:32, talks about when man has been given over to his lustful desires, that in the end he approves and enjoys that other people are doing the same thing as he is. He delights in doing wrong. Whose paths are, what does this passage say? Crooked. Whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. We see in this passage that both his words and his ways are perverse. It suggests someone that has turned away from the right path to follow a dark path. His actions are wicked. There is nothing that should attract us to follow him, but yet his words somehow are enticing it to those who aren't following after wisdom. So we need to pursue it. He will woo us with enticing offers, as we saw last week, offers to have our house filled with great things and the life that we can live if we just follow this path. It is a dark path. It is a path that Scripture, as we saw in chapter 1 and here, leads to doom. And his way is crooked, but the way of the Lord, Proverbs 3:6, is straight. So we need to watch out for this person. If we are pursuing wisdom, it will help us discern the ways of this perverse man, that it leads to destruction. Then in verses 16 through 19, we see that there's deliverance from the wicked wife. "It will save you also from the adulteress, from the wayward wife with her seductive words, who has left the partner of her youth and ignored the covenant she made before God. For her house leads down to death and her paths to the spirits of the dead. None who go to her return or attain the paths of life." Like the wicked man, the wicked wife is out to entice, but not with perverse words. You notice that her words were what? Seductive. They were seductive. She entices with flattery. An unknown author wrote this: "Never let a fool kiss you, and never let a kiss fool you. The way of the wife who has fallen away from following her vows to God and to her husband. Never let a fool kiss you. Never let a kiss fool you. This woman wants to attract you to follow her ways, to make it sound like it's okay. But God's way says that it's a way that we should not go. Her words drip like honey, but afterwards the aftertaste is sour. When my brothers and I were in high school, we had the, I was going to say privilege, but I'm not sure I want to say that, the opportunity to work for a local farmer in the spring to gather sap. It is hard work. Anybody ever gathered sap? We had, I think, like there were about 2,000 trees that he had tapped. And so we would spend hours after school. At times when we were out in the woods emptying the buckets and putting them in the tractor, at times we would make a snow, if there was still snow on the ground, because this was early April when the thaw is starting and the sap is running, we would make a snowball and we would dip it in the sap. And then we would eat it, and it was sweet and it tasted good and it helped to alleviate the thirst that we had for being out in the woods for those hours. But there's one thing different between sap and maple syrup, and that is that the aftertaste that is left from the sap is bitter. This woman's words are enticing. They're sweet. They want to draw you away, but in the end, its life is bitter. It's bitter. We need to remember her ways. In the closing verses, we see the delight or the doom that is rewarded. Verse 20 through 22. Thus you will walk in the ways of good men and keep the paths of the righteous. For the upright will live in the land and the blameless will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land and the unfaithful will be torn from it. The first thing I see in verse 20 is that the path that must be walked, the path that must be walked. Often when we read in Scripture about someone's walk, it is referring to what? To their conduct. They're asking or revealing about the way that they're going. It's not a road that we take. It's not Heartland Road or 59 or any. It's their conduct. It's how they live. And that's what he's suggesting here, that there is a right way, a right path. John 14:21 says that if we obey the commandments of God, it proves that we love Him. And so in our effort to pursue after wisdom, when we do what He is asking us to do from Scripture, it proves our love for Him. There's a path that we need to take. Psalm 23 and verse 3 reminds us that if we follow the shepherd, He will both restore or refresh our soul with when circumstances would otherwise drain us of strength to keep going. The shepherd guides us on paths of righteousness for His name's sake. The shepherd has a reputation to consider, and he wants to ensure that his sheep are well cared for, and so he leads them along paths that will help to provide them with the strength to go on, to keep going. That's what the good shepherd is doing for us. He's leading us down paths. He's not going to remove necessarily those obstacles, but he will help us through them as we go on in Proverbs chapter, or Psalm 23. John 14:6 says that if we follow the path of God, if we follow after Christ, then we will receive the opportunity to live in His presence forever. He has gone to build a place for us, John 14:1-5 tell us. It's a place that He's preparing for us so that when He returns and takes us with Him, we will be with Him in that place. And it will be forever. Now that's a long time, isn't it? There are only two paths to take, a path that leads to righteousness and a path that leads to destruction. And verses 20 and 21 are revealing the path and the reward that is given to those who follow after Him, who follow after wisdom. And we have been given the Holy Spirit in us to help us live a life that is worthy of the Lord. When He indwells us, He reveals and shows us with conviction the way that we should go, and He challenges us along the way. When we surrender to Him, when we say it's okay, when we yield to Him, then He will continue to guide us in our character. Every time I shop at Home Depot, I am reminded when I check out that there is a survey that you can take with the opportunity to win $5,000. Anybody do that? I've done it a couple of times, just hoping. Now, I've not ever won anything, but let's say I had a phone call the day after I took the survey or the knock on the door, and it was Home Depot and all their experts were there at the door, and they were going to give a complete makeover for the house. How many of you would say, no, thanks, you know, I'd rather do it myself? I didn't think so. If it's going to be free, go at it. And they're the experts. If we want to live the godly life, we can't do it in our own strength. We need to go to the expert, and the expert lives in us. It's the Holy Spirit. So let him do his work. Let him guide you. Because he knows what he's doing. I'm going to flub it up every time. We need to remember that. So there's a path that we need to take. There is a promise that will be kept, and that is verse 21. The upright will live in the land, and the blameless will remain in it. When Israel came out of Egypt, you will remember that God gave them some conditions. And they were pretty simple conditions. He gave them 10 commandments. Now, that's not a lot, is it? But they were pretty important commandments, and they dealt really with every avenue or aspect of life, both their relationship with God and their relationship with one another. And the condition was this: if you follow these commandments, when you get into the land that I am giving you, then you're going to be there forever. You're going to be there a long time. I will keep you in that land. They hadn't even made it to the land, and they disobeyed. And they spent 40 years wandering around, and God gave them the same commandment again. If you obey my commandments, you're going to have the land, you're going to live in it, you're going to live in it forever. Well, guess what? They got into the land, but then the judges came along, and they went astray. They followed idols. And throughout its history in the Old Testament, we see time and again through the words of the prophets and the kings that would say, you know, we got to follow the Lord. We got to follow God's commandments. No wonder we're in the mess we're in, because we have been disobedient. There is a promise that will be kept, and if we obey what God is saying, the upright will live in the land, and the blameless will remain in it. As I had said from John 14:6, there is a place, and in 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17, that God is going to come, and He is going to collect us, the dead and the living, together so that we might be with Him for forever. Forever. That's the promise that He has given to us. The third thing that I see in verse 22 is that there is a purging of the wicked. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the unfaithful will be torn from it. That they will be torn from the land suggests a violent end for them. God is going to rip them away for their wickedness. The end, Scripture reminds us, is a place of eternal and perpetual torment. You have known that tomorrow will be 8 weeks that I've been suffering with this leg pain. And one time when it was really excruciating, I told Rob, and I said, you know, if hell, if the doom of the unsaved, if this is just a glimmer of the pain and the torment that will go on for eternity, wicked aren't going to be annihilated and just cease to exist. There is a place for those who don't trust Christ as Savior. And they will experience excruciating pain that they won't be able to call a doctor and get a prescription. They won't be able to go to therapy and get relief. Nothing will provide it. A glimmer of that is seen when the rich man is in Hades, and he sees Lazarus in the bosom of Abraham, and he says, you know, send Lazarus here to dip his finger in the water so he can cool my tongue. And the angel said, you know, there's a great gulf, and there's not going to be the ability to do that. The torment of those who will be ripped from the land because of their willingness to reject what has been provided for them will be eternal. And so I ask this morning as we close, where are you headed? What path are you taking? There are only two paths, and they both lead to entirely different destinations. My trust today, my hope, my prayer is that you are on the path that is following after God to seek after wisdom. If you are following the way of a wicked man, know that the end is destruction. It is doom. But the path of the one who will go in following after wisdom to seek what the Lord has for them to live is a reward of delight. And it'll be for eternity for both places. Which path are you choosing today? As we close this morning and as our men come to have communion, if you're visiting with us this morning, we're glad that you are here. You are open to take and welcome to take communion with us this morning. We only ask that you know Christ as Savior. That's the only requirement, that you have trusted Him and know Him as your Savior. But as we close, I would like you to take your hymnal and turn to hymn number 656. I thought this was a fitting song to lead us into our communion time. Take time to be holy. Take time to be holy. Speak oft with thy Lord. Abide in Him always, and feed on His Word. Make friends with God's children, help those who are weak. Forgetting in nothing, His blessing to seek on the last. Take time to be holy, be calm in thy soul. Each thought and each motive, be deep His control. Thus led by His Spirit, to fountains of love. Thou soon shall be fitted for service above.